I'm planning on. You happy to join in prayer and or participation. I always mention throughout the years with this Eucharist thing going on. I've covered in the past. If you drive around, it's my town, you go by the Catholic Church, and what do you see on a sign? Celebrate the Eucharist. So you have, anyone see all that going on? Well, you know, that's coming. That's coming to a climax right here in your town here in Indianapolis. I'll cover it in a minute here, but it's really kind of a heinous thing. I mean, I got, you know, best thing to do if you want to look at something, see what they're saying. Go to their website, get their material. It's not what I say. It's what they, and this Eucharist thing is, it's called the Eucharist Adoration. I mean, let's give you a little bit here. This is what their website says. What is Eucharist Adoration? Understood simply, Eucharist Adoration is adoring and honoring the Eucharist presence of Christ in a deeper sense. It involves the mystery of Christ truly present before us. Well, I know the mysteries. There's seven of them, and the mystery is Christ in us, not in the Eucharist. You get that? I mean, see how close? It's all tied in the Antichrist, I can tell you in a minute here. During Eucharist Adoration, we watch and wait. We remain silent in his presence and open ourselves to his graces, which is flows from the Eucharist, not the Holy Spirit. And they, you know, see how they're replacing, they come real close to the truth, but they swap it in there. By worshiping the Eucharist, Jesus will become what God wants us to be, and we'll be like a magnet to him. The Lord draws us to himself and greatly transforms us. In this fullest essence, Eucharist adoration is God and man reaching out for each other at the same time. Now, I see how they replace words, and the Eucharist is Jesus. Jesus is truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity. I mean, that's what they say now. At the beginning of the exposition of the Blessed Sacrament, a priest or deacon removes the sacred host from the tabernacle and places it in the monostant at the altar adorned by the faithful. I guess it's kind of like Old Testament. You know, there's some Old Testament truths here, you know, that is done away with and brought in with modern. Remember, it's a mystery Babylon. You got Babylon. You can see all is coming together. It says, the word monostrant comes from the Latin word monostrant, meaning to expose. It is known Latin ostia, which is concentrated host is placed in a spot, and they walk around it and praise it. I mean, you know. So this has been going on for 3 years, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because we're starting a little late here. But what's happening is this is all coming to place on July 17th to 20, right here in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Now, I plan on going. I'll think about it, pray about it. If we're still here, I mean, it's so close by, I'm going to plan on going out there and hold some signs, some tracks, whatever the Lord leads. And so think about maybe attending. They have tens of thousands coming around the world, this thing. I mean, I got the whole schedule here of time for today. I mean, it's going to be a good opportunity to witness, I think. It's Wednesday through Sunday, and it says, over the next 3 years, the diocese will host and focus and strengthen our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, in the Eucharist, right here. The local events will accumulate at the National Eucharistic Congress, which will be held from July 17, 21 in Indianapolis, Indiana. So that's what all this coming down to is, think about it. They're all waiting for next year, all time. I can give you a lot of things about how the Antichrist can come in and use them. Oh, maybe the Lord will, or the Antichrist will use something for that Eucharist, you know, power through there. Who knows what's going to happen? You can tell things are working. So, hey, being so close by, what is it, an hour and a half? I'm here from Indianapolis, right? An hour and a half, right? 2 hours, depending how you drive. Gene drives 2 hours, I drive an hour and a half. So depending who's driving, right, you know, amen. If John drives, hour 15, okay? Anyways, so pray about it. I'm gonna just look at some things and send some emails out, and, you know, if you can't go, pray. Time's getting close. Maybe you can be a witness for, you know, I'm ex-Catholic. How many here were Catholic before they got saved? Okay, one, two, okay. Hey, you know what I'm saying? You see, Catholic, to me, I'm like, oh, great, because I can tell them where I've been and where I came from, amen? So you can relate. Hey, let me tell you, you know, if you're an ex-converted Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, you could talk to them easier, you know. But for a Catholic, oh, I just love it because I could tell them, this is where I was, this is where I came from. I pull my Bibles out, show them the dates, I ask them questions, and it's good because you're came from that. So I got a little extra burden for the Catholics, and I see the deception. Hey, I'm not angry at the people. The system's bad. You get that. There are a lot of good people. I'll tell you what, there's probably some saved Catholics out there. Amen? You know, just come out of my people in Romans or in Revelation 18. So they got saved by worshiping a Eucharist. They got saved by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow the gospel, the Lord just got through them some way, and they trusted the Lord at a point. But they're not going to grow much. Amen. Okay. All right. Today, the name of my message, not preaching, it's a Bible study, is called The Most Burdened Heart. The Most Burdened Heart. Now we're on this study of the heart, obviously. And I thought, let's look at where the Bible says has the most burdened heart. And so if you turn in your scripture to, let's see here, to Matthew chapter 26, verses 37 to 39. I'm going to read them, but let's just look at the context. This is where the Lord just had the Last Supper with his disciples, and now he's going out to Gethsemane, Mount of Olives, and he's now going to pray. So let's pick it up here in verse number 37. It says, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless as I will, but as thou will." And then a parallel passage here found in Luke 22:44 says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Now, what's interesting about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our really great example. If ever we've gone through something, the Lord's pretty much been through it. You can find something, if I have agony or grief, the Lord's been through it, ultimately paid the price, you know, a martyr death, you know? Willingly. So he's always our good example. And here it is, the most burdened heart. And here we have this phrase here called exceedingly sorrowful. Now, that phrase, exceedingly sorrowful, only appears three times in Scripture. Twice it is right here, and once it's just 15 verses ahead. So let's just spend a little time on defining it. I like in the Word of God. Obviously, we got the book, the King James Bible. We have context, right, divided. But knowing terms help you understand the Scripture. There are some basic things anyone can do to get the teaching real quickly from the Holy Spirit and Word of God. And this phrase only appears three times. And the definition of sorrowful, you know, is sad, grieving for the loss of some good or on account of some expected event. Deeply serious, producing sorrow. The exceedingly now is great in extent, duration, very existent. And so obviously it's a very key word to use in Scripture, especially over here. So the question is, what is the Lord exceeding sorrow for? A lot of times ask, who, what, where, when? Great questions to ask. Hey, who, what, where, when, how? Great questions. Look at the context. And you generally find it right in here. Really easy to do that. So question is, what was the Lord exceedingly sorrowful for? Now, interesting about this word, it appears just 15 verses earlier in Matthew 26:21. And I want to kind of tie this together because it's interesting how the Lord sees that. And in Matthew 26:21, it says, And as they did eat, he said, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were, I said, the disciples, were exceedingly sorrowful, and even began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? So here, just earlier that day, just a few hours later, they were seeing why? Because they heard, when are you going to betray me? Now, you can imagine that. You're walking with the Lord for 3 years, and you hear that, and it's only one of 12 wondering, hey, is it me? You know, think about that. I mean, that's pretty, one of us are going to betray us. Now, I mean, and, you know, if you look at, they all said that, except John. John said, who is it? He's the only guy that kind of, out of the 12, didn't question it, and he's the guy that's at the cross. Kind of interesting how they all worked out, a picture of the church. But they, no doubt, were doubt, there's that word again, exceedingly sorrowful. But what's interesting about that is, he answered and said, God gave him the answer. Here's the Lord caring about us or his own people that they were exceedingly sorrowful. And he said here, and they were so sorrowful, and he said here, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Just a side note, when his disciples were in deep sorrow, he gave them the answer. But you know what though? They didn't understand it, because in the parable book of John, it says in verse 26, 29, Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give sop when I have dipped it. And when they had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him and said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spanking him, but for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we need or against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Now, it's interesting that there, he answered him right there, but he didn't get it. He didn't understand that. You know what's interesting is, I'm making application, sometimes the Lord gives us an answer to our prayer situation, and we don't understand it till later. That ever happen? I mean, like, why did the Lord do that? Give an answer, but you don't understand till later. It's interesting. And by the way, if you know that word sop, that gave the sop, that stands for son of perdition. That's a picture of, you call it Judas Iscariot. You know, New Bible, it says it's a bread. So all these little versions, you know, hey, they put little pieces in there, S-O-P, son of perdition. He gave the sop. So there's always little things like that that all you find in a King James Bible going, man, little things there where God points, this is the book, you know. So, you know, what's a sop? Well, spread. Well, no, the better understanding you miss the cross-reference of son of perdition. So it's interesting how that book gives you little insights to doctrine and God's hand upon things. Now, what's interesting here is hindsight is a lot easier to see than foresight. You understand that? I mean, if you ask someone older, they understand that. Now, disciples had no clear foresight, but later hindsight. Get that? Compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, who had full foresight and full hindsight. That's important. Believe me, I would say we don't want to know foresight too much, because we have foresight in the Word of God. God gave us a revelation for this. Now, compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so that helps us know why this happened. Why was he was sorrowful? The Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly what he came to do. You get that? You know, he wasn't just like, oh, you know, I'm going through this life, and oh, they turned on me. He knew exactly. You know, he was born to die. Amen. So he had full foresight of that. John 12, 27. Now is my soul troubled, for what shall I say? Jesus speaking, Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into the world. He knew exactly what was going on. You read a lot of books, they say, oh, well, he was contemplating this and that. No, he knew exactly why he was sorrowful, because of what he had to do. So the Lord was not praying whether he should go to the cross. He knew he's going to go to the cross. I mean, he knew that, you know, I don't know how he can live like this, think about it. He knew that his own people, the Jews, would reject them. He knew he'd be betrayed. He knew the whole nine yards, but he still wanted to do it. I got a little more why I was hireful, but I mean, that's a scary thing to have all that information. I mean, think about, you might have had a friend, one of the most misunderstood words in the English language, and for years, and they betrayed you some way. Now, good thing you didn't know that, right? Because, like, you know, you did all you could, because you would have been biased. I'm sure I would have been, right? So it's kind of nice not having all that foreknowledge that God gave, because you would, I mean, how would you know that if that person's a dirty, rotten scoundrel and stuff like that, you know, and you don't know that yet, you know? So think about that. That's pretty amazing. Now, so he was exceedingly sorrowful. Why? Because the Lord knew he would break fellowship with his father. That's a pretty amazing thing here, you know. In Luke 15:34, it says, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthan,'" I don't know Latin or whatever that is, "which is being interpreted, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" Prophesize in the Old Testament. They had the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 21, that's the crucifixion, you call that, you know, Psalm. In verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from my words of my roaring? So the application is, does it bother us when our fellowship is broken? Think about that. I mean, that bothers, think about it. You know what, a lot of times, you know, he was worried here about fellowship being broken with his father. You know what, though? How about us? You know, some things are for granted, but you know what, though? Sometimes, not being separated or sin, we have fellowship problems, amen? I just remember way back, I had dark hair and more of it. I was watching TV, and what I would watch wasn't bad, but I watched like 6 hours like this. I go, I felt like I was dirty. Like, what a waste of 6 hours. I mean, sometimes I felt like the Lord's on this. I mean, I was so yuckified. At some point, whatever fill in the blank that is, I felt so yuckified. I felt like, man, I felt like I was in fellowship with the Lord. I just had, that's it. He says, whatever that is, you kind of lose fellowship. Go, it's not worth it, right? I mean, that's why we all grow certain levels. Maybe some of you can go to a Bears game and have a problem. Some couldn't go to a Bears game because they just feel convicted. It's a personal, God deals with you personally on some things. I mean, some things are clearly wrong to do, but God deals with you on certain matters because it hurts our fellowship. You get that, you know? You get that fellowship. I mean, I came from the liquor industry, but I was never an alcoholic. It's a wicked, filthy industry. I guarantee it, man. Believe me. Nothing good comes from alcohol. But I just don't want nothing to do with it anymore. I mean, I remember one time we were at an event somewhere, and we were going to a company outing, and a group of us going, and some people were in the restaurant, and they were in the bar. And I volunteered, I'll go get them. And just walking in the bar with all that stuff, like, you know, with all the music going on, I felt yuckified just doing that. Because I just know the system behind that is just wicked, you know. So sometimes people, I didn't even like going in there. Like, oh, I had to go to the bar and get them out of there. Oh, man, wish I were volunteered for this to get them out. But just that sense of conviction. So that breaks the fellowship. Now, let's look over here. Okay, here we go. In Isaiah 53:10, Jesus broke the fellowship, and he knew that his father was pleased because of it. So you go to Isaiah 53:10, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed," that's Jesus obviously, prophesied in Genesis 3:16, 15, "we shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By this knowledge shall my righteousness servant justify many." Details on that, read the book of Romans. "For he shall bear their iniquities" in the future. So here's the Lord knowing he's going to break fellowship with his father, but yet he would please them. So he's pleasing the Lord, have the burden, and that's why he's exceedingly sorrowful. And we can relate to that a little bit. I mean, a little bit. Now, in Galatians 3:13, it says, "Christ hath suffered for us, from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone hanging on a tree. So he became sin for us. 2 Corinthians, this is the outcome. 5:21, for he had made him to be sins for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know why? To gain a bride. Hey, think about that. Hey. I mean, if you just look at that, here was Israel. You know, Israel's called the sons of God, you know, small sons. They were sons of God. They dropped the ball, divorced them. That's what happened. And God took on, you know, the bride, the church. That's us. Look here. In Matthew 16:18, and I say unto thee, this is speaking of Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, when he said that, I believe the church was in a mystery form still. They had no idea, obviously, you know. They had no idea. They weren't empowered to acts, right? And weren't given instruction to Paul. We get that rightly divided in the Word of God, right? So, you know, church in the Old Testament was a kind of a called out assembly, amen? But now it becomes what? And today it's a bride. We're the bride. Revelation 21:9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talking with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's us. I mean, think about that. I mean, so here's the Lord praying, knowing that what he came to do, and forget about all the, you know, you heard the preaching about all the things he went through and the suffering. I mean, that's just a terrible way of dying. But he was being obedient to his Father, knowing that it pleased him, and looking ahead. See, he had foresight and hindsight. Hey, I guarantee you, if Adam knew that he took his wife's position more than God's position, hindsight, he'd probably never done it. Amen? I mean, if he saw all the havoc that would cause, but see, he didn't have that sight. See, that's how hindsight, oh man, all the sin, people had died and wars and all. Man, he probably wouldn't have done it. But he loved his wife more than God. And again, the first Adam. The second Adam, he loved his father, and he also loved the future bride, the church. What a perplex the big thing can be in. And he was obedient. That's why, you know, I call this year the most burdened heart. Now, bottom line, the Lord Jesus Christ was doing several things that caused him to have exceeding sorrow. Separation from his father, even though it pleased the father, and the benefit of others, the bride. Joy, Jesus, others, yourself. See, he was the emulation of that. That he and us would have fellowship with one another. What a great spot that it put him in, and he took care of the act. The Lord was never worried about whether or not to go, or the great pain or suffering would endure. That was never, we commentaries, that's what they say here about this prayer. That was not the case. From what I see in Scripture, he knew exactly what he was doing. Now, application. I'm big on application. Hindsight gives us a few things. Who, why, how the Lord Jesus had this great, exceeding sorrowful heart. When he prayed in Gethsemane, also due to the hindsight, the fulfillment of Scripture and how the disciples grew. So obviously he fulfilled Scripture. He's fulfilling Scripture in this year. And of course, what happened? People grow with it. In 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So there is the disciples that ran in the very beginning, scattered. And then, obviously, the Lord died. He came back. They weren't even sure that was him, one or two of them didn't know. And then they were empowered. And now they went through all this hindsight. History says, I think all of them died a martyr death themselves. I mean, they really, once they saw that, so they all grew. Same thing. You know, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, when you're saved, you know, hey, I'm saved, not going to hell, amen. But as we read the Scripture, the book, and we see what the Lord did, we're building precept on precept, and see what the Lord did for us. Our salvation and our faith should grow, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God, amen. So we're growing as we see and look at the Lord's example and looking for the church, that's it personally. Ain't a bunch of people, well, a bunch of people make up a church. Yeah, that's one of the mysteries, but you and I personally. That's an amazing thing he did. Now, a little side note here, lost thought. After the Lord Jesus told disciples to watch and pray, let's go to the same book, and let's go to verse 40. Sorry, something here is interesting. Show you how relative the book is to where our time is. It's a relative book. So let's go to chapter 26 and verse number verse 40 here. Verse 40. And it came to the disciples and findeth them asleep and said unto them, Peter, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Question mark. Watch and pray that he enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but is weak. So he warns them once. Verse 42. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Verse 43. And he came and found them asleep again. Here's another time they're asleep, for their eyes were heavy. Verse 44. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then coming to the disciples, say unto them, sleep now and take your rest. Behold, so here it is, three times, not once, not twice, three times they're asleep on what they told them not to. The hour is at hand, the Son of Man betrayed unto the hands of sinners. Rise up, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doeth betray me. And while he spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came and with him and a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. See what's happening here? Let's just take the beginning church in the infancy. They're asleep. Here we now speed ahead to today, the church. They're kind of sleeping again, aren't they? See how the Bible's kind of a circle, repeats itself? You get that, right? I mean, it's sad we see it. Here the church in general is asleep. Am I right about that? I mean, once, and by the way, immediately, and then what happened? Here's Antichrist showing up. The church is asleep. That's in general. Just make sure we're not one of them, amen? I mean, see what's happening here? That's why, hey, what's going on here? As we speak before, as it says here, I wrote down, before a major event history, we find the young church asleep. As we speak, before another major event coming, we're getting out of here, right? Amen? In history, we find the church asleep again. I mean, no, you know, we're a remnant, you know. We're a remnant, people that, you know, that got good teaching, doctrine. Now, it's good to have put the application, right? The application to that, and let's be part of the group that's not asleep. So you can see here, in this little morning time, we have exceedingly sorrow. The Lord, with a great example, knew how he was doing, sorrowful. The disciples were sorrowful. He took care of them. He gave them what the problem was. They're worried. They didn't get it. Found it later. We have the Word of God right here that tells us everything we want right. I mean, it's right here. You know, hindsight, we have history, his story, and we have foresight. What are we doing with the foresight? We know, folks, it cannot be much longer. Get that? Amen? The Lord has those things. I mean, it just can't be. I mean, there's a buzz. I use that word. I don't know if it's a spirit, but you can just see. I don't know if your young people want to do some things maybe, but us older saints, we're kind of just showing at the bit kind of a little bit. I hope you are too, thinking, you know what though? I'm not really worried about that because I know probably this event coming up next year, I'll plan for it, but if I don't make it, I'm not going to care. Amen? I mean, it's great to do it and plan a little bit, but hey, it just may not happen. That's okay because the Lord's in charge. Amen? So that's that blessed hope that God does promise a crown too, a glorious crown for those that look forward to his appearing. Amen? Okay, so this questions on this, comments, anything that, yes, sir, Mike.
Yeah, I think Christians that are awake in that respect are also those that know that we are very, very very close to the rapture by the events that are taking place in the world. Everything, fires and weather and stuff that's vaguely going on in Israel, too. Christians that are sleeping are ones that usually, in this time period, are the ones that think, usually back when 200 years, you know, they watch CNN, ABC, CNN, you know, all that stuff. They don't see the significance of how close we really are. So, yeah, you're right. Yep.
It's a circle. Every dispensation ends bad. Amen. It peaked out and it bad. Peaked out and it bad. Boom. Tower of Babel. You know, Adam. You know, the flood. You know, the kings. You know, the Old Testament. The last verse ends in a curse. Right. And boom. Church age peaked up and it bad. And there's always a little remnant to get it. So. You know, if I understand that, that I put a little, get the wood that we have going. Don't be too wet in the wood. Get a fire under there. That's why that's the greatest burden. And for them, now they got it later, those disciples, they figured it out. But at the end of the church age, you know, hey, we got to get it right now. Because next thing coming is the Lord's return, get us out of here, getting this bride. And that. So that's why I want to make sure we always try to tie a little into my messages, because you know why? It's not like, you know, down the road here. It's imminent. Okay. Any other question or comment or anything? Okay. Father in heaven, thank you for just some reminder, Father. You know, there's memorials, reminders, and looking at the Lord's exceedingly sorrowful heart, Lord, and what he did for us. I really can never really get over it, Lord. It's a truth, and unspeakable truth, the Bible calls it, Father. So thank you for it. Just pray that people would think about this and think of the application and themselves. I thank you for Pastor Hoffman be here in a little bit and just worshiping with music and resources and opening up the Word of God. Lord, may you just give us the freedom and liberty as he has, Lord, to minister to us accordingly, Lord, and we'll give you the praise and the honor and glory in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.